Beloved congregation, this morning we will deal with the Acts 1 passage as well as Lord's Day 18 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which I shall read at this moment. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18, questions and answers 46, 47, 48, and 49. And there we confess the following concerning the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. Question answer 46. How do you understand these words, he ascended into heaven? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues therefore our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. 47. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he has promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But is his human nature not present wherever his Godhead is? And Godhead is another word for divine nature. So is his human nature not present wherever his divine nature is? Or if it is not so, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? And the answer is not at all. For since the Godhead, so the divine nature, is illimitable, is not limited, and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. 49. Of what advantage is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. And we will take a look at Christ's ascension by way of the 2 points, the truth of Christ's ascension into heaven, and then the blessing of Christ's ascension into heaven. First of all, then, the truth of Christ's ascension into heaven. And notice, first of all, the truth here is an historical truth, an historical fact. Luke's account, if you read his account in the Gospel according to Luke, at the very close of Luke's Gospel, a very little small section, and then he picks up more details or gives more details in Acts chapter 1. But Luke's account of Christ's ascension is such that he describes an extremely unusual event, but as a real event in history. If you take a look, and we won't do it now, but just as a little reference, if you would take today a moment to read Luke 24, then in the first 12 verses you have the account of Christ's resurrection and the women going to the grave and the like. And then in the verses 13 through 34, you have the section of Jesus with the men on the road to Emmaus. And then they walk back to the room in Jerusalem. And then Christ appears to his disciples. And if you didn't know Acts or the other Gospels, then you would think that on the day of resurrection, Christ went to heaven, because it's all put into that one chapter. And then you have that on that day of Christ's resurrection, he talked about many things that he had been talking about before, but now he talked about it again, and he really did it in 40 days. But in Luke's Gospel, it looks like it's all in one day. And perhaps they have many questions, and he has answered their questions, and he's given them many instructions. And try to picture that. They first thought, is this real? Remember when Jesus came as the risen Lord that first Sunday night into that room? And he was there. They were terrified, we read in Luke. They were affrighted. They thought, here's a ghost. He said, no, it's I. And then on the 40th day after his ascension, so the day that we read about in Acts chapter 1, on the 40th day, he appears to them. He's with them. And he talks with them. And as he is talking with them and to them, he gets up and they get up and they walk out of Jerusalem towards the Mount of Olives. And as they walk, and Jesus knows what's going on, but they don't seem to know what's going on. As Jesus speaks with them, they ask him still a question. And this is the question, as we read in verse 6 of Acts 1. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's their question. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And that demonstrates, does it not, that they had no idea that in the next moment Jesus was going to be taken up into heaven. What then did they think? They thought, this is the 40th day. And this is another appearance, like we've had various appearances in these 40 days. And during these 40 days, he gives us further instruction. Here's a question we've been struggling with for a while. And then Jesus says, when they put that question to him, he says, it's not for you. Actually, he says, it is not of you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. That's the answer. And they could have known that the next moment he was going to be taken up. He talked about it before he died. John chapter 16, in the upper room, the night of his betrayal, after Judas had left. Then he had said, it's expedient for me to go away. Because he said, if I go not away, then the Comforter, that's then the other Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, he says, if I go away, I will send him to you. That had been his promise. That was the promise that they had to learn to plead on for the fulfillment of that promise. And that's what he is saying here. He says, now you go back to Jerusalem in a little while. Stay, do not depart from Jerusalem until this promise has been fulfilled. And when that promise is being fulfilled, you will be endued, Jesus said to them here in Acts chapter 1, endued with power from on high. It'll impact not only your personal lives, but also it'll so impact your life that you will be able to go to the very ends of the earth and preach the gospel. You are my witnesses, he says in this chapter. And as Jesus was talking like this to his disciples, they reached the Mount of Olives from which he was going to be taken up. And he didn't say, now be quiet. Now it's going to happen. No, he was talking. And then it says, all of a sudden, or as he was talking, Luke says in Luke's gospel, while he was blessing them. So he may have stood there and he may have said, the Lord bless you and keep you. While he was talking, he was taken up into heaven. And the disciples, they looked, and a cloud removed him from view. And then there were two men standing next to the disciples who said, why are you so gazing up into heaven? You won't see him for some time. He's not here now anymore. But he will come again later on in the same way that you have seen him go up into heaven. That's the account. Now, do you see, Karenke, how historical that account is in the scriptures? Christ's ascension is an historical event. There were witnesses present. As there had been witnesses during the past 40 days that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been crucified, had risen, was the resurrection and the life. That was historical. And John, when John writes his first epistle, then he talks about, you know, we touched him with our hands. That's how he puts it. He says, that which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, declare we unto you. And Peter, when Peter writes his epistles, and the second epistle in that first chapter, then he talks about these things too, other parts of the gospel. And he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. No, we were eyewitnesses, Peter says, of his majesty. Congregation, let us thank God this morning that we have a gospel that is based on historical events. The ascension of Christ was an historical event, as historical, historically as real as the birth of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. God documented this gospel, this message, with the testimony of faithful witnesses. While the disciples watched, he was taken up into heaven. So that, first of all, an historical event. But let's, under our first point, consider now the doctrinal truth that flows from this. Because this historical event carries with it doctrinal significance. And what then is the significance? And this morning, let me just take two. The first one is that the Father in heaven received him. That comes through in the scriptures, and it comes through neatly in the Heidelberg Catechism, in the question and in the answer, 46. The question is, how do you understand these words? He ascended into heaven. And then the answer turns those words around. It doesn't say, it means that he, no. The question is, how do you understand these words? He ascended into heaven. And then the answer is that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth to heaven. You notice the difference? He ascended into heaven. The Bible teaches it. But the Bible also teaches, as the angel said, he was taken up. The same Jesus which was taken up. Who took him up? The ascension of Christ was clearly not just his own work. Just like Jesus did not determine the moment of his ascension into heaven. Just like Jesus had not determined that he would rise on the third day. He knew he would, but that had been determined by God the Father. And you will recall the words of the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer in the upper room, John chapter 17, where he says to his Father, Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus knew that he had come to this earth to do the work of his Father, that his Father had given him to do. And he willingly had taken it on him to do it, but it was his holy duty given to him by the Father to do that work. And it was up to the Father to determine if his work was altogether in line with what God had assigned him to do. And that the Father had declared when he raised his Son from the dead on the third day. Then his father had said, son, you don't need to be any longer in this state of humiliation. You no longer need to remain under the reign and in the realm of death. It is finished, my son. So the father had declared that he was entirely satisfied with the work of his son, his work of redemption, and with everything that the Lord Jesus had done in his suffering and in his death, in his burial, in his descent into hell, in his satisfaction for our sins, and in fulfilling all righteousness. So that's the first doctrinal significance, that the Father received him. And the second significance, doctrinal significance, that I will mention this morning is that heaven rejoiced. Since the Father received him, was completely satisfied with the work that his son had done, that implied that there was great joy on the part of God the Father when his son returned to heaven. When the father, because that's the picture, isn't it? When the father took up his son to heaven, the father rejoiced. We know that also the angels rejoiced. We sang it with the words of Psalm 23. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Heaven rang with jubilation, because Emmanuel had come home. And what a day that was for the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation. After that lowly place of suffering and even forsakenness of God, to know it's finished, still to go to the grave, but then to be raised, and then still not to go straight to heaven, 40 days of appearances, but then to heaven. What a joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. But consider also that it was joy for the Father, as I say. Not only because he had his son back straight through the billows of suffering and death, but because his son came back to heaven differently than he had left. He had left as the Son of God. And he had assumed through the Holy Spirit flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary. And now Christ, having finished the work, he had come back to heaven differently than he had gone. He had not come home, so to say, at this moment alone, but he brought with him his church, whom he had redeemed through his blood. And that's what the Father had given up his son for. Oh, congregation, we speak about deep things, mysteries, when it concerns the Holy Trinity and the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. These things are so unsearchable to us, and yet the Bible speaks about them. We may search them after God. But just as there is that mystery of Jesus having now two natures, remember, his divine nature that he had from eternity and his human nature that he assumed from the Virgin Mary, and how even now those two natures of Christ continue so mysteriously and so gloriously united, even upon his ascension into heaven. Question and answer 48 and 49 touch on that, and we will touch on it in just a little while. But surely on the basis of the Word of God, we can say that when the Son returned to the Father's house, there he appeared before the face of the Lord, and he brought with him his church. And thus there was joy in heaven on the part of the Son, on the part of the Father, and on the part of all the angels and the church above. Now the Son will never have to experience any more that the Father would hide his face from him. Oh, congregation, these things could be unpacked further. But let's move on and notice that the Catechism deals also wonderfully with the blessings that flow from Christ's ascension for his church. And so that's what we turn to in the second place, the blessings. The Catechism brings out three blessings. And the first one is that we have our advocate in heaven, in the presence of his Father. And that's almost like a line from the scriptures, 1 John 2, verse 1, little children, the apostle writes, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, what is an advocate? That term advocate denotes someone who is called to someone's aid and defense because that person is not able to perform that task himself. Advocate is the same word as our word lawyer or our word attorney. We make use of an attorney, don't we, when we must appear before a judge in a legal court and we have to give account of something with which we have been charged, a crime or another matter related to it. And we know that in that court we are going to be asked to give an account of this and that. But you've never been in court. Maybe. You think, well, what's it going to be? And somebody says, you should take an attorney. They're going to cost me money. Yeah, it's going to cost you money. Why do I need an attorney? Well, you know, you may think that you go into court and you can say, hi, Mr. Judge, and how are you today? And you may not do that. So I don't know what to say. I don't know when to say it. I don't know what not to say. I don't really know my rights, as I should. But there are experts in the field. An attorney, and you go to him for aid or to her for advice and aid. And you say, can you help me? What am I to do? What am I to say? What am I not to say? Now think of Jesus as our advocate. You see, God is the holy God. God is the righteous God. In heaven, on his throne. And we men and women, young people and children, we are here on this earth with sin in our heart and life, with a depraved heart. And because we have this depraved heart, and because we so often have heeded the voice of our depraved heart, we have a conscience that accuses us before God. And the devil also accuses us that we haven't done what we should have done, and that we have departed and we have been disobedient to God. And you see, then a person begins to discover he needs an advocate with the Father. Not an advocate that he calls in himself to his aid and then says, how much they're going to cost me, O God? But the picture is that if a person here needs an attorney, and he has no funds for an attorney. This is a big case in court, that the court may assign an attorney. as a legal aid, paid for by the state or whatever it may be. And that's the picture of God's advocate, provided by God himself to his people. And his name is Jesus, the Lord. Now, for whom is the Lord Jesus the advocate? We read that in Hebrews 7, verse 25. And there are these words, wherefore he, that is Jesus, wherefore he is able to also save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. There you have essentially that same thought. He lives to make intercession for them. For whom? For them. Who are they? And Hebrews spells it out. He says, those who come to God, who draw near to God by him, that is, by Jesus. Those persons who have come to see their need of God, who can no longer live apart from God because they have learned that because of their sin, they are lost and damn worthy forever in the sight of God. But they have learned to flee for refuge to Jesus, the Savior sent by God, the only Savior. And they have learned to plead like blind Bartimaeus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Hebrews says at this point that he ever lives in heaven at the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for them. For those who come to him through Jesus. See, those who don't come to him through Jesus, they have no advocate, Jesus, who makes intercession. If you come to God, and one day you will come to God, all men will stand before his throne. And if you don't have Jesus as your advocate, then you have nothing that you can plead for mercy, because it is no more the day of mercy. Oh, learn to see your need of Jesus in the day of mercy and go to him through Jesus, that is, through his blood, and go to him upon his promise. His promise, John 6, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So that, first of all, that he makes intercession for us. But the second blessing is that he gives his spirit on earth. I already referred to that, that before Christ died on Calvary, he spoke to his disciples about this, and he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. That is, it's to your advantage that I will go away, because if I go not away, then the other comforter, the Spirit, cannot come. And the benefit now of Christ having departed and having been taken up into heaven is this, that he can send and has sent the Holy Spirit, as he said to his disciples. And it is through that Holy Spirit that Christ himself, who is in heaven, is with his church here on this earth in a marvelous way. In a way in which he could not be with his church while he was still on the earth. The Catechism puts it this way in question 47, when it says, is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he has promised? And then the Catechism says, oh, as far as his divine nature is concerned, he is everywhere present and never absent from his people. But there is more. Through his Spirit, the Catechism says, by his grace, by his majesty, by his divine power, he is at no time absent from his people. In fact, especially through his Spirit, we have everything that we would have had if Jesus had remained on earth and if we could have gone in person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow me to use the illustration that I used before about this congregation. Imagine that tonight, during the church service at 6:30 or 7 o'clock, all of a sudden our power goes off. And imagine that we would have no batteries in the emergency lights, but it would just be pitch dark, just literally pitch dark. And there is one little light here in church, somewhere over there, under somebody's pew, shining underneath his or her seat. And she or he sees just a tiny wee bit, but the rest sees nothing. Maybe the person's next to that person also. But if we would have that little light, and we could take it here to the pulpit, then we would all see a little bit of light. Wouldn't be enough for us, but it would give us a little bit of an awareness. I can see in the dark. It's something like this with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. When he was on this earth, he was the light shining in this world. He was the light of the world. But it only shone in a very small country, Israel. And only among the Jews, you might say. Not in Asia Minor, not in Italy, not in Spain, not in America. But before Jesus went to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Now you go. I have all authority that's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have taught you. Teach them to observe it. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world." I'm with you always, he said. And what a marvelous gospel that is, congregation. When Christ was taken up into heaven, you could say that he, the light, was given for every man to see in this world. He, as it were, is hanging above, as the light of the world, is hanging above this world. And everyone can come under the ray of this light that Jesus Christ is. And that's what Jesus had in view when he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let all of them know that there is atonement in my blood and righteousness in me that they need. Jews and Gentiles everywhere may find the way to God through me." And then notice that Jesus especially added the words, "always." And lo, I am with you always. Isn't that a comforting thing, congregation? A comforting word. Always. You know, there are days when believers in Christ don't even think of it. Don't notice it either. And there are days when believers don't even notice that they don't notice that. But there are days too when they are aware of it and they sense the hand of the Lord in their life, his presence. And they know his eye is upon them. And they are brought again to experience the secret of the Lord is ever with his own. And then they know he's still here. The Spirit, his Spirit is here. His grace is here. His majesty is here. His power is here, always as he had said. And those days when the believers know it, they are different days in their lives. Days of perspective. Days that make them look up. "Thank you, O Jesus. Always with me." And then there are days that are, how do I say that, sad days, down days, days, I don't know if you know of them, days you don't know how to go on, overcome by difficulty, by grief. Someone dies, and you had breakfast in the morning and in the afternoon, God, you must take her body or his body of this loved one to the grave. What a painful day that is. And there are other days in your life of uncertainty, days of tension. You go to the doctor, he sends you for tests, you have to wait, and then you come into his office and you sit there waiting. Knock on the door, doctor walks in. And you look at the way he looks. And he says, I don't have good news for you. I'm really sorry. You're very ill. Or another day, days in which the cancer just keeps on eating away at your body. Real hard days. But he's in heaven. And he says, lo, I am with you. Always. Not one day accepted. And then you can face the trouble. I'm in heaven, but I'm always ready to hear your cry, he says. I know of your fears, always. I know when you have difficulty believing my always. Congregation, that's the second blessing of Christ's ascension. That the believers have the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, and with him everything they need. Always. But then finally, a pledge of our ascension. Christ's bodily ascension into heaven means that the believers have their flesh in heaven. As a sure pledge that Christ, the head, will also take up to himself his members. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, on the basis of the Word of God. And that's also how the Lord Jesus himself said it in John 17, verse 24. Father, he said before he died, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And Jesus said it not only to his Father, but he also said it to his disciples. He said, I go. In my Father's house are many mansions, he said. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when the beginning of that comes, congregation, at the hour of our death, when our body and our soul are separated, then the soul of a Christian is immediately taken up to Christ in heaven to be with him. We'll look at that more closely in Lord's Day 22 when we deal with that. But that's Christ's guarantee to his people. Question, will you also go to heaven? Then you have to be a member of Christ. That's what it says. That is to say, then you are to have a real change in your life. Because by nature you are not a living member of Christ. Then you have to have a true conversion. A change of heart, a change of life. They have to live in the fear, the true fear of God. Now, when that happens, and if that's true in your life, then you have in your heart here on earth something of heaven. That's the picture here. If you are a converted man or woman, if you as a young person love and fear the Lord in truth, then you have something of heaven here in your heart on earth. Ah, you say maybe to me, Pastor, if you only knew, I'm supposed to be a Christian, if you only knew how often I am earthly minded. Nonetheless, if you truly know the Lord, then something has happened. Deep in your heart, deep in your life, whereby there is a desire for communion with God, for the words that He speaks in His Word. Oh, there continues to be a struggle. The Apostle Paul also speaks about it in Romans chapter 7. And he writes about it with pain, where he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But you see, these two things are right next to each other in this one person. It may be Lawrence Bilks, and it may be Jim, whatever the name is. Those two things are together in one and the same person. But that person who knows that he has turned from sin, sought refuge in Christ, come to need Him, come to love Him, that person, he knows, nonetheless knows, "Lord, to whom shall I go with the leftover of my sin? But to Thee, Thou hast the words of eternal life." Congregation, we have considered the blessings of Christ's ascension here on earth. Think of this picture that I give you in closing. Think of a man who is engaged to be married to this lovely lady. As we have had it in way past, I know in Europe a couple was ready to be married and they could not find a place to live. They had to move in with mom and dad, where they had one bedroom. They could share the kitchen, or they could move in with an aunt. It's happened in those scenes that the husband-to-be engaged said, "Okay, I'll go to America. I'll go to Australia." And he did. "I'll go to find work. I'll find a place. And then I'll come back. We'll be married. And then that's where we will live." And then they would give, you probably can't see the ring on my finger, I'm just taking it off. They would give often just a very simple, the rings today are often much fancy. Give just a simple ring, a gold ring. That was the pledge. That while they were away, would be a difficult period, but they would think of each other, pray for each other, write each other, love each other, even though they wouldn't see each other for an extended time. It's a weak illustration, but it's something like this. Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place, and He has given His Spirit as a ring. No, not as a ring, but as a pledge to His church. And the picture is this. I'm trying to put it all together now. The picture is this. That Christ has something with Him of His church. And the church has something of Christ here on the earth. He has given to his church his spirit as a pledge. And what does Christ have of his church? He says in his word, I have your flesh with me, that I assumed, in which I suffered, and died and lived righteously, a raised body, ascended body now. And whenever I see my flesh, I think of you. That's the picture. He's continually reminded of his bride, the church. And when he sees her and is reminded of her, he thinks of her with the love of his heart. And he knows for certain that she shall be with him one day. It'll be the day of the wedding feast. And that day is coming. And then he'll have his bride with him in all eternity. And before he left, he said, I won't rest until that'll be a full reality. Now again, I ask you this question. Will you go to heaven? Now I'll ask it differently. And I ask, have you received the Holy Spirit? That's the question. If you have not received the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to Christ. Then you are religious, but you don't belong to Christ. Somebody says, but how can I know if I have the Spirit? Oh, you can know it. The Catechism quotes a verse in the Bible. It says, if you have the Spirit, then you seek the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And you don't seek the things of this earth. Don't focus on those things, especially not the sinful things. But you seek the things where Christ is. As I said, the fiancé will often write a letter. Some of them did it this way, that they wrote a letter every day. And sometimes the fiancé in America would have 6 letters in one day, and he didn't have any for several days. But they would write every day. That's how it is with Christ. He has given his word to his church, the Bible. And the bride does not merely with a pen or with the computer write her prayers, but she says his prayers to his own ears, while he is so far away and yet always, always with her, with his human nature in heaven, with his majesty, his spirit, his power with her. And he conveys through his word and spirit his love, his affections for her. And she, in her prayer, expresses her desire for him, brings her sighs to him. And he too, he longs for her, for union with her. He expresses it. She expresses it. He says, behold, I come quickly. She says, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed ascended Lord, at thy Father's right hand, we marvel at the simplicity of such a mysterious reality. We pray that it may ever be alive to us, that thou be in us by thy pledge, the Holy Spirit, and that there be day after day that sweet communion, There is an absence, but there is also a presence. Both. And the day is at hand that the absence will be gone and the presence will be all. For thy praise, for thy glory, and for a life ever, O Lord, with thee. Make thou us ready, and give us to heed this heavenly word. Bless us in Sunday school, Bible class, catechism classes. Give us the grace of thy love and thy communion also there, and on our homeward way, and in our lows and heights and middle places, for thy praise, now and evermore. Amen.